wondering, are my prayers effective? Do they really get through to the Lord? Am I praying correctly? And as we've gone through this series of messages, I hope and pray that you are seeing that there is a way to pray properly before the Lord. And we're going to be looking at this next phrase, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're going to be looking at that today. But I think of a story that I like about prayer. And it's three men who are out hiking, and they come to a raging river. And they know they're going to have some extra help to get across. So the first guy prays, Lord, give me strength. And so, poof, he's got big arms, big legs, strong, powerful. He dives in, takes him 2 hours to swim across. He almost drowns a couple times, but he makes it up on the other side. The other guy looked at that and says, oh, Lord, give me strength, but also the tools. And poof, he's powerful, but he also has a boat, a rowboat. And so he jumps in, starts rowing across. It takes him about an hour. He almost capsizes a couple of times, but he makes it across. And so the third guy is looking at this, and he says, Lord, he says, I want strength. I want the tools, but I also want the wisdom on how to do this. So poof, he's turned into a woman. And what does the woman do? She pulls out the map. She says, oh, 200 yards down the road, there's a bridge. Let me just walk across. You know, the master is teaching us to pray, isn't he? And we need wisdom. We need to pray with wisdom. We don't want to come before the challenges of this world not knowing how to pray. And that's why we're listening to the master to teach us how to pray. And I've entitled it, the message this week, Praying with Wisdom. Pray with wisdom. But it could be the title of each of the messages. But today, we need to focus in on having a wisdom for this part of the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there in your notes, you have that first passage of James chapter 1 there. And that meaning one, which is talking about adversities and trials that are part of our lives. And that's what James says. Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. And it's the same word that where it says, where the Lord is saying, lead us not into temptation. We're to pray that. That word temptation is the same word as this one, trials. And so obviously, there's trials all around us. We live in a fallen world. We don't have to think, oh, I'm wondering if I'm going to have any trials today, adversities today. I live in a fallen world. There are going to be trials. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be adversities. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance, an ability to hold up under the challenges of life, the adversities of life, the trials of life that come into all of our experiences. We're not even expecting it. We fall into it. It's just part of what is happening in this fallen world. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You want the trials and the challenges of life to have a positive effect, to have an effect that God wants on your life. You want to develop strong as a Christian. So this is its first meaning. It continues, if any of you lacks wisdom in light of these challenges, in light of these adversities, in light of these temptations, let him ask for wisdom. And so we want to pray with wisdom. We want our minds and our hearts filled with the attitude, Lord, I need to approach life with your wisdom, with your understanding, with your ability to solve what is before me. I need to be praying with wisdom in every aspect. And the second meaning there is having a temptation that comes before you to sin. But we say, let no one say when he is tempted, same word there, it's different root, same root, different application. I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, does he? He's not going to tempt you or me to sin. That's not what he does. Each one of us is tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. So I don't wake up in the morning and say, well, you know, I wonder where the temptation is going to come from today to sin. I know there's adversities and trials all around me. I know that's going to be part of this life because that's what this fallen world delivers. But how about the temptation to sin? Where's that going to come from? I don't have to worry about that either, because James is saying your lusts, your desires, your flesh, if they are not under the control of the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. You are in big trouble. So we need to see that very clearly. He says, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth to death, right? And so here, I see the end of allowing my flesh to go unchecked and to just fulfill its desires. It's death. So the first aspect of temptation is trials and hard times that are part of this world that all of us are facing. The second that all of us face is that our flesh, unless we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, we're going to give into it, and it's going to bring forth death. It's going to bring forth destruction of our soul. And so we want to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, as we start every message, we say, unless you are alive in Christ, unless you've come to that place where you've been convicted of your sin, we started out with our first phrase, didn't we? Our Father. We said, we're part of a family. How did we get part of that family? Some people say, well, I was born. When I was born, I was part of the family of God. No, you weren't. You were made in the image of God, yes. But you were not part of his family yet. You were temporarily, as an unborn child, as a born newborn child, you didn't have any responsibility yet because you didn't know right from wrong, did you? But when you came to that place of being understanding right from wrong, that is when you had to make a decision, do I want to be in the family of God? And the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin and of wickedness according to the Ten Commandments. And you came to the place where you said, wow, I'm guilty of lying. I'm guilty of stealing. I'm guilty of sexual immorality. I'm guilty of false worship. I'm guilty of coveting. I'm guilty of disrespecting my parents. I'm on my way to hell. And you cried out for mercy, and God gave you a brand new heart. And you had no doubt, I've been radically born again, and I'm now part of the family of God. And so when you have that experience, then you can pray through this prayer with understanding. And this phrase is, you're going to be able to pray it with wisdom. Now, so what does Jesus mean? Lead us not into temptation. Because I have temptation and adversities all around me. I'm going to fall into them. James says, you're going to fall into them. James also says there's another dimension to this. And that is, you are going to be drawn away by your own desires. God is not going to tempt you. So then what does it mean, lead us not? Why do I have to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation? You don't lead anybody into temptation. That's what James said. Well, I look at this passage in Matthew chapter 4, and I have to remind myself that Jesus is teaching this prayer to his disciples soon after his experience of having been led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. It's a huge thing. Matthew records it. Luke records it. It's recorded in other passages. And here, we see that Matthew wants his readers to understand, in light of this experience of Jesus, lead us not into temptation. Do I have to be led into the wilderness like Jesus was led into the wilderness? No. Remember, Jesus, this is prior to the cross, isn't it? So keep that in mind as you read through this and as you read through the scriptures. You need to be able to stop and say, you know what? He has not gone to the cross yet. Satan wants to defeat him before he gets to the cross, before he fulfills his perfect life. Satan doesn't understand everything, but he knows one thing. He's got to stop this guy. He's got to stop Jesus. You know what? We're not Jesus. We don't have that job of the cross. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're stopping and we're saying, I need to be humble about this. I'm not Jesus. I don't need to look back at what Jesus did and said, oh, you know what? Maybe God wants me to go into the wilderness and have the enemy attack me. No. Be humble. Lead me not into temptation like you, Jesus. I don't need that experience. And we're going to look at why and how we are to pray this passage with wisdom. We are told to put on the full armor of God, aren't we? So I'm not, when I pray, lead me not into temptation, I don't have in my mind, you know what, maybe I need to go in the wilderness and Satan is to come against me. And I'm going to have to go through something like that. No, I'm saying, Lord, that's not what I need to go through. You've told me to put on the full armor of God that I may what? Be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because my struggle is not against flesh and blood. I'm not going through this life struggling against people or anything else. I know there's a war going on. I'm in the midst of that war. But Lord, I don't want to be led into a thinking that I'm a savior type person. I'm not. You're the savior. I'm not. I'm a soldier. I'm your soldier. And I'm in a battle. And Lord, I want to keep the proper perspective here. I don't want to be led into any type of unnecessary confrontation with Satan, because it only produces evil. Lord, I want to be delivered from all that experience of evil. And so I want to make sure that I understand I'm in the midst of the battle. There's principalities, there's powers, there's rulers of this of the darkness of this age. There are spiritual hosts in the of wickedness in heavenly places. That's what I'm in battle with. I know I'm in the middle of it. And I need to make sure that I have the full armor of God on. So when you pray, lead me not into temptation, you're stopping and you're saying, Lord, let me make it clear. I'm not the Savior. You are. I'm the soldier. All right? Have a correct perception. And when you stop and say, Lord, not only are you the Savior, you're the victorious Savior. We see this in Colossians, that when we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, who? Jesus has made us alive together. God has made us alive together with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having it nailed it to the cross. That is where he's victorious against the enemy. He is the one that was victorious over the enemy who wanted to stop him from fulfilling the work of salvation, the work of redemption, having disarmed principalities. When I pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, I'm hearkening back to the reality he's already disarmed them. Lord, I don't need to do with what you do. I don't need to do that. I'm rejoicing in this reality. So He made a public spectacle of them. And what does it say? He triumphed over them. He's victorious. I am a soldier in his army. I'm victorious. So why would I go back and say, well, Jesus, you were led into the wilderness. I guess I need to be led back into the wilderness. See how that's faulty thinking? Jesus has triumphed over the enemy. And now what Satan is trying to do is to say, see all of this battle that I have raging and I'm coming against you. You know, just say, well, wait a minute. You've already been defeated. Right now, you are filled with deception and schemes because you want to make people think you're still a winner. You're not. You've lost. But you know what? I'm going to stand against your schemes. I'm a soldier in the army of the Savior. And I don't have to reproduce what the Savior did. And so that's why I say, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil that would come about because I think I have a Savior complex. Or I'm some great person. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I would never think that. Peter thought that. Good old Peter. We learn a lot from Peter, don't we? My goodness, that guy. He just seems to be getting in trouble all the time, doesn't he? And Matthew, his buddy, makes sure he records it for us. And so here we have Simon Peter responding when Jesus has asked the question, who do men say that I am? And some, they say, well, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets, Elijah, whatever. Well, who do you say that I am? Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's powerful. That's a powerful statement right there. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, if the story stopped right there, you'd say, wow, Peter God finally gets it right. This is wonderful. But we all know the story. It's not a few seconds later, and Peter is like off the rails again. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day, rise from the dead on the third day. Sounds good? Not to Peter. Not to Peter. You see, Peter is almost at a point in his life right now where he's operating in a distortion of understanding of his relationship with the Lord, who he is and who the Lord is. But he's not alone. The other disciples don't understand this either. They're all thinking that they're going to bring in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is going to be the king, and they're going to rule and reign with him, and they're close to him, and they're going to be powerful, and man, there's nothing that's going to stop them. Well, Peter took Jesus aside. You know, Jesus, you and I have to figure this out. We're the ones that can figure this out. I'm smart, Jesus. You know, and I'm like close to you, you know. And basically, you and I are doing this. It's a real, totally distorted understanding of who he was before the Lord Jesus and before the plan of God, in the plan of God. And that's why it's so important when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we stop and say, you were led into temptation, Jesus. Why? Because Satan wanted to stop you from fulfilling the victory on the cross. But you know what? That's not my job anymore. I don't want that. I want to be delivered from all of that type of evil. And I want to be a soldier in your army with the whole armor of God on me. Peter, we're seeing how this is unfolding. And obviously, Peter didn't have all the understanding we have at this point as we look back on it. But that's where we need to stop and ask ourselves, do we have Have we adopted the full understanding, the full truth of God that Peter didn't have access to it? Have we adopted it? I know many Christians who operate in their lives who do not operate under the truth. They're like Peter. They're ignorant. They're proud. They're missing the point. They're saying, yeah, well, we're going to make sure we make this happen. Satan can't do anything against me. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. You don't have the right attitude here. The right attitude is Jesus has taken care of him. I don't need to be led into any type of temptation like Jesus was led into temptation. I need to be totally delivered from that type of evil day and evil consequences from not being able to handle something like that, because that's not what God's called me to. He's called me to be one soldier in his army with his armor on. That's what he's called me to do. And so when he says this to the Lord, that this should not happen to you. Oh, no, this is the last thing that should happen to you. And Jesus turns to him. Get behind me, Satan. I wonder how Peter woke up. I wonder how quick it took him to wake up right there at that moment. Boy, he must have, what? Yeah, you know why? Because you don't have God's thoughts. You have man's thoughts. And that's where Satan lives. Satan has raised the thoughts of man to the place of God. That's what he did with Adam and Eve, right? You can be like God. And man began to absorb that thinking. That's satanic thinking. And that's where Peter was right at this moment. He was saying, you know what, we're going to handle this together. You know, you're not going to be defeated like that. He had no concept, but we need to have the understanding. I'm not going into the same type of temptation that Jesus is going in. I don't have to go in that direction, Lord. You've already accomplished it. You've already been victorious. I want to take my humble place as a soldier in your army. So, lead us not into temptation. We want it clear. Deliver us from evil. Well, how can we pray with wisdom? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How can we pray that? How can we pray that as the church? And I want us to be able to pray it as the church. I want us as Church at the Rock to be praying as an army, as soldiers in God's army. I want us to be able to have a proper perspective where we say, Lord, you're victorious. We don't have to be led into any type of confrontation like you were with Satan. We don't have to have that. Job was led into it, wasn't he? Job was led into a confrontation with the devil. There were limitations posed, but that's prior to the cross again, isn't it? And so that's a forerunner of the work of Jesus Christ in some ways. But it's been accomplished. And so we want to pray with wisdom as the church so that we're going to be delivered from the consequences of bad thinking, foolish thinking, ignorant thinking. We don't want that. We want to see ourselves for who God has made us, soldiers in his army, put on the full armor of God, right? So, when you humbly believe and act on what Jesus says, we will be ready to pray with wisdom as a church, lead us not into temptation. When we humbly, and that's a humble prayer, lead us not into temptation. Lord, I acknowledge who you are. I acknowledge who I am. I want to take my place in this great battle. I do not want to in any way miss the reality of you being the victor. And now I'm enjoying that victory. I'm living in that victory as a soldier against an enemy who does not want to admit he's been defeated. He still is out there scheming. And so you've told me, put on the whole armor of God. Well, when we come to the end of the ministry of Jesus, we see that Peter still has not been able to process this prayer. He still doesn't have it. There in Matthew 26, Jesus is having his last night with the disciples, and he's had that time of fellowship with them, and he's telling them now of what's going to be happening. All of you are going to be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Well, Peter answers, doesn't he? He's very quick. He's not thinking, is he? He doesn't think. And he says to him, even though all men shall be offended because of you, I will never be offended. Do you get Peter's attitude? Everybody else is going to be offended. They're going to be caused to stumble. That's what the word offended, scandala, means. To cause to stumble. All the rest, I know, I'm aware of all the rest. They're not like me. He's proud. He's arrogant. He doesn't see himself as part of the church. I'm a soldier with the other people here at Church of the Rock. As the pastor, I see myself as one of the soldiers with the rest of you in the body of Christ. We're all making sure that the truth of Jesus Christ is lifted up in our lives. That's our responsibility. But Peter, no, all the rest of them, they could stumble. I will never be offended. I'll never be stumbled. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Well, you would think that Peter would say, I need to pray. My Lord is telling me something terrible is going to happen if I keep on going there. I need to fall on my face and pray. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the other disciples were with him. He's leading all the other disciples off the cliff, isn't he? No prayer. No stopping and saying, you know what, Jesus, you're really the victor. You're really the one who's going to win this victory. Not me. I need to be looking to you. Peter's looking to himself. Peter's not humble. Every time you as a brother or a sister in the body of Christ, you need to be saying to yourself, today I'm waking up and I'm a soldier in God's army. And I don't need to be led into temptation. In fact, I'm going to pray, Lord, don't lead me into temptation like you were led into temptation. Deliver me from all forms of evil because you've already won the victory. Why should I have to experience any type of defeat when you've already won the victory? I know I'm going to have normal temptations and trials of this world. It's fallen. There's going to be hard times that come against me. I know that. That's part of life. I know that. I understand that. I also know that my fleshly desires, if they're not under the control of your Holy Spirit, they're going to entice me. They're going to tempt me. I understand that. But Lord, I don't need to be led into a temptation, a confrontation with the enemy who's already been defeated. I don't need that. And if I get distorted in my thinking, if I get arrogant in my thinking, I'm going to say, bring it on! Bring it on! Come on! Bring it! Come on, Satan! I can handle you. Don't pray that. Don't say that. No, that's not what you want. You want to say, oh, Jesus, thank you for defeating Satan. I don't need to be led into any type of temptation from him. Deliver me from evil, and him, the evil one, deliver me. That is a humble prayer, isn't it? And that's what you need to have. Now, Jesus, this is clarified what Jesus is saying to Peter, the backstory in Luke chapter 22, where the Lord says to Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might what? Sift you as wheat. Did you ever see the people sifting wheat 2,000 years ago? It reenacted. They put the wheat and all of its hull and the chaff in a pan, and they begin to throw it and shake it and throw it in the air and shake it some more to separate the chaff from the wheat. Man, you're being knocked around. That wheat is being pummeled. And so Jesus is saying, Satan has asked that he could pound you, that he could come against you and pummel you. Peter says, oh, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Nope, that wasn't on his lips. Jesus had taught him. Jesus had taught him how to pray. So how are you praying? How do you pray? You want to be humble. You don't want to be caught in this place here. Jesus has already won the victory. You have the armor of God. Jesus says, but I prayed for you. You haven't prayed for yourself, but I prayed for you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is our advocate. And he does intercede for us, just like he interceded for Peter. And so some of us in the army of God, myself included, I'll include myself in this. I don't know if you will, but at times I've been like Peter. And I've been like, I can handle this. And I know I have that attitude because I didn't pray properly in the morning. I just go out and face the day like I got it all under control. Instead of getting on my face before God and saying, oh, Lord, lead me not into... I don't need any confrontation with Satan in my own strength. None. He's defeated. You've defeated him. I don't even have to worry about... What you have called me to do is make sure I have the armor on as a good soldier, because all of the schemes of the enemy are all around. But I'm going to stand firm. I can stand firm. You've told me I can stand firm. I don't have to succumb to evil. And that's why I cry out, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one and from any evil that would happen in my life because of sin. So, Jesus says, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, even through what he's going through, that his faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, that you will strengthen your brethren. Isn't that amazing? He says, listen, I want you to know you have a place. You have a place in my kingdom. And you better be ready to take that responsibility. And that is something that Jesus is praying for us. That your faith doesn't fail. That you are going to take the responsibility as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the area he's planted you, you'll be faithful. You'll be found faithful. Now, this is wonderful. You would think Peter would say, thank you, Lord. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I'm so arrogant. I'm so proud. Well... No, I'm ready. Oh, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with you. That attitude is part of our lives at different times when we do not go before God in serious prayer for the beginning of the day and throughout the day. We're saying, we're ready. I'm ready. No. I'm ready to go to prison. If it means you're going to prison, even to death, I've got it covered. He said, Peter, the rooster is going to crow. Before it crows, you're going to deny me three times. This is serious, isn't it? So if you're going to pray with wisdom, it means you're going to be humble before God. You're the Savior. I'm the soldier. Okay? That's really simple, isn't it? So how can we pray with wisdom? Lead us not into temptation. Well, when we pray with wisdom, lead us not into temptation, as a church, we are going to have a sense of urgency. You're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to have a sense of urgency to pray, to prepare for this day. If you're praying with wisdom, you're going to have a sense of urgency. And that's what happens this night when Jesus takes his disciples to Gethsemane. And he begins to pray and he says, sit here a while and as I go, I'm going to be praying. And he says, you know what? he takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He begins to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He's just agonizing in prayer. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So he's been with them. They've seen his sorrow. They've seen his brokenness. They've seen his intensity, his urgency. And now he says, "You know what, guys, just stay here. I'm going to go over here. It's going to become even more intense." And he went a little farther away and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? Your will be done." And so he is just agonizing. He's so serious in prayer, filled with urgency. Well, he comes back to the disciples and he finds them sleeping. Not a whole lot of urgency, right? You hit the alarm clock. "I'm going to get up and pray. Well, let me hit the snooze button." 15 minutes later, let me hit it again. "Oh my goodness, I'm late. I got to run." Running out of the house. Prayer is forgotten. There's not a sense of urgency. Peter and James and John saw the urgency, the intensity of Jesus in prayer. They saw it. And it didn't affect them. They were missing it. Could you not watch? And that's the same word there that he is using. Watch. Watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch, because there's temptation just waiting. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. We know that, right? James chapter 1 tells us we can be enticed by our flesh. And yet, Jesus has told Peter, Satan wants to come. I don't want that in my life. Jesus has won the victory. Why would I want to go through that again? So I want to pray with urgency so that I'm prepared for the battle for the day. Of all the lies that are going to come my way, all the schemes that are going to come my way. Peter did get it finally. He finally got it. We see it in 1 Peter, don't we? 5. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." He got the humility, didn't he? "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care for him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant." Same word there. Same word. Watch. You are to watch. You are to have a sense that there is a responsibility to be the watchman in this situation. You need to be watchful because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone that he may devour. So he's walking around. And he wants to devour you with his lies. He's already defeated. But he wants to devour you with half-truths. He wants to devour you with things that are schemes. And so you're to be watchful. You're to be urgent in your prayer. "Lead me not into temptation. Lord, I'm not the Savior. Deliver me from any evil, from the evil one, and all the evil that comes from listening to lies. Lord, I'm a soldier in your army. Yes, I'm in a battle with all of the forces of evil, but you know what? They've been defeated, but they're lying. Lord, I want to be ready to stand against the schemes of Satan. But it's not necessary. But if not necessary, lead us not into temptation." It's not necessary. "Lord, I don't know. I can't comprehend why I would be led into a confrontation with the enemy who's already been defeated. When God has told me that I need to have the full armor of God on." You know, when I think of the full armor of God, I think of putting on the breastplate of righteousness. First of all, girding my waist with the truth. That's the first thing I'm to put on as a soldier. Remember, I'm not the Savior. The Savior has provided the victory. But the enemy still is lying and scheming. So he says the first thing you have to put on is the belt of truth. Gird your waist with truth. Do you have God's word in your heart? Are you meditating on his word? Then he says you need to have the breastplate of righteousness on. Don't try to do this in your own righteousness. You depend upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's clothed you in his righteousness. Make sure you walk in his righteousness, not your self-righteousness. You have nothing. And make sure that you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are you ready? Did you put on the gospel in the morning and say, Lord, you know what? I have some tracts here and I want to be ready. I want to be ready to give them out because this is the gospel of peace. You know, as a soldier, I'm going into the battle of lies. The battle of scheming lies are all around me, but I have the truth and I want to be prepared with the truth. And I'm going into this battle with truth. And Lord, I want to make sure that I have the shield of faith that I'm lifting up. Because I know the fiery darts of the evil one are going to be coming at me. But I'm fine. Because you've given me the shield of faith. And they're quenching all of these lies that are coming in as arrows, flaming arrows. They're being quenched. I don't have to worry about that. And Lord, my mind is going to be protected because I've placed the helmet of salvation. I know who I am. I am belonging to you. I'm your soldier. I am your child. I am in you. I have that helmet of salvation that's protecting me. So he says, now you have a sword too. You have something that is going to allow you to go forward into battle, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Use it. Speak the truth to those who are in darkness. You are a winner. You are on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. I don't have to be in the position that Job was in. I don't have to be in the position that Jesus was in. Jesus now has defeated Satan. And all Satan is doing is saying, I'm just going to throw as many lies as I can. And yet, Jesus has outfitted his army, hasn't he? He's given us all the armor that we need. And I like the last phrase there, one of the last phrases there in Ephesians chapter 6, where we look at how we are equipped as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the victorious Lord and Savior. He says, you are to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And he is saying, make sure that you are doing this for all the saints. You're doing this for all the saints. You're praying that they too are walking in the power that Jesus has provided, all the armor that he's provided. You're praying with all prayer and supplication in the power of the Holy Spirit, being concerned for all the saints, that they all experience it. You pray for all of them. And that's what Jesus is calling us to pray. That's why he says, lead us. He hasn't made it personal. He's made it church-wide. Lead us not into the faulty thinking that we have to win a victory. Jesus has won the victory. We are picking up the spoils. The spoils of battle are the souls of men, women, and children who Jesus died for. And he's paid the price for them. We do not have to live in defeat. Well, when we pray with wisdom, lead us not into temptation as a church, we will avoid foolish behavior. We will avoid foolish behavior. Suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus, Judas has come, he's given a kiss to Jesus, they're in the garden. Jesus has said, time is up. They come in, and what happens? Peter draws his sword. We know it's Peter from another passage in the scriptures. He struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Obviously, he was going for his head. Not a very good swordsman. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think that I cannot pray to my Father and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? In other words, what are you doing, Peter? He's acting foolishly. He's not acting with wisdom, is he? He doesn't understand what God is doing. And so what does he say? He says, we're not going to let, oh, we're going to take the... Now he's ready for action. Now he's ready to do something. He didn't want to pray. He had no urgency in prayer. Are you getting some of the lesson right here? We want to act, don't we? We want to be active. We want to make something happen. And Jesus is saying, can you pray with me? Could you pray? Could you watch and pray? Peter learned it. He says, watch, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around, seeking who he may devour with his lies. Watch. Be urgent, because you don't want to fall into foolish behavior. You do not want the end result of foolish behavior in your life. When we pray with wisdom, lead us not into temptation, we will avoid, as a church, we will avoid the foolishness of thinking that we can make things happen with bank money. The evangelical, the modern evangelical church, its automatic default to a lack of funds is what? Let's go to the bank and borrow some money. That is the automatic response. That is not wisdom. That is why the world looks in at the church and says, they can't even pay their bills at times. The pastor has to get up and get on his knees and beg everybody so that they can pay their bills, pay the mortgage, so the bank doesn't take the church back. Foolishness to get in that type of debt to begin with. And many churches went through bankruptcy. It's foolishness to think that we can adopt the fashion of the world in the church. It's foolishness. When we are not operating with God's wisdom, when we are not praying with God's wisdom, we ask, what do men think about fashion? Now remember, Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You don't have God's interests. You have man's interests. It's foolish to have man's interests. It's foolish to look in the magazine and to say, what are the fashions of the day? It's wise to look into the Bible and say, God, what's modesty? You weren't expecting that, were you? There's so many. How about this one? The world says, you know what? Marriage doesn't have to be permanent. Back in the 70s, the governor of California changed the laws about divorce. The first state to change the laws for divorce to no-fault divorce. Didn't have to be anybody's fault. You could just go ahead and get a divorce. And that was Ronald Reagan. 20 years later, after he saw the results of it, he said, it was the worst decision I ever made. It's foolishness to think that divorce is a solution. And the church has followed the world down that path and has embraced so much of that argument. Rather than saying, Lord, your word really goes in the opposite direction. I need to embrace your truth. So when we pray with wisdom, we're going to avoid the foolishness of the world that is calling out to us to go into an opposite direction of what the word of God is all about. When we pray with wisdom, lead us not into temptation as a church, we will be delivered from evil. We'll be delivered from evil behavior. We'll be delivered from the onslaughts of the evil one without armor. Deliver us from evil. Lord, we don't want to be in a position of losing because you've won the victory. Why would I want to be vulnerable to the evil behavior and the evil one himself? Why would I want to be vulnerable? Deliver me from that. I want to live in your victory. I want to live in what you accomplished on the cross. Well, Peter is outside in the courtyard, isn't he? And a servant girl comes to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee. You were with him. He denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. Now, you would think that Peter would stop and say, he told me I was going to deny him three times. That's once. I'm not going to deny him anymore. But he has no grace. No grace. When he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with him, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath. I do not know the man. If you give an oath, boy, you better make sure you can back it up, right? A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of those, for your speech betrays you. You're a hillbilly, backwater Galilean. Then he began to curse and swear. Doesn't sound good, does it? He's cursing. He's swearing. I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. And he went out and wept bitterly, didn't he? Went out and wept bitterly. You know, when I look at this, I think of Matthew chapter 5, where Peter heard this message over and over during the 3 years that he was with Jesus. And Jesus said, you know what? When you make an oath, make sure you pay it. And he said, don't swear, but let your answer be what? Yes or no. Make it very clear. Don't get into that practice that I swear on my mother's grave. I'm telling you the truth. Peter could have been saying, you know, but I am telling you by my mother's grave or my mother's this or my father's this. He's trying to emphasize how much he's telling the truth, which probably was telling everybody how much he was lying. Just say yes or no. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus. When do you want to remember the word of Christ? After you have fallen? After you have been enticed to sin? After you have refused to pray, don't lead me into the temptation that you were led into, Jesus. Deliver me from all evil. Are you going to remember it after your fall? Peter remembered the word of Jesus after. He went out. He wept bitterly. There is nothing else for him to do at this point. And I believe he's broken over his sin. I believe he's broken over his wickedness of his heart. And the fruit of it was that he was restored. That's the beauty of living for Jesus. There is restoration. But why do you want to go that route? Jesus made sure that we understood the pathway to praying with wisdom. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is that going to be your experience? Are you going to be someone who says, you know what? I'm a soldier. I'm not the Savior. The Savior's won the victory, and now I'm in his army, and we're going forward. I don't have any weapon, or I don't have any shields for my back. I'm just going forward. Why? Because all the spoils are before me. The enemy is throwing up smoke screens. He's throwing up schemes. He's throwing up lies. He's throwing up half-truths. But I have the belt of truth on, and I can go forward. And I have all of his accusations come. I have the breastplate of righteousness. My feet are ready with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. I can go forward. I have a shield. All of those lies that are coming in are all being quenched. I have a shield. I have a sword of the Spirit that's going forward, and I'm cutting down all of these lies with his word. I have the helmet of salvation. I'm protected in all my thoughts. I'm going forward as a soldier. I'm serving the Savior. And so I pray, I don't need to be led into any type of temptation that you were led into, Jesus. I humbly cry out, deliver me from all of that evil. I want to stand in your righteousness. That's a powerful prayer to understand and to make sure that you process. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't be like Peter before the cross. Peter said, be vigilant, right? Watch. Your adversary, he's going around. He wants to devour someone with lies. You don't have to. You don't have to succumb. Raise your shield. Take your sword. Start lopping off those lies. Father, I pray for each one of us in your church, Lord, that as your people, we will embrace this truth, live as your soldiers in your army that's already been victorious. I thank you for this, Lord, in your name. Amen.